All right, God bless you. If you take your Bibles this morning and go to Exodus chapter 20, sometimes you're burdened with a subject to share, and it's an unpleasant subject. And then the challenge becomes first to do it, and to do it the way God wants it done, and to make sure that it's done in love and encouragement, and not in a manner where you want to point fingers at people and do this sort of thing. And a lot of times in life, people have a tendency to just suppress the truth. They also like to keep things quiet, and they allow evil to spread by their silence. The church in Corinth had this problem. They didn't confront certain things in their ministry and in their church, and because they didn't, it got out of hand, and the Apostle Paul, by revelation, had to confront it. So, someone made the statement somewhere along the line, you know, if you want evil to spread, you know, just if good men keep quiet, that's how it can do it. Now, I probably hacked that to pieces, but you know what it means. So what I want to share with this morning, I would like to share, and I want to set it for the entire ministry. I want to, as long as I live, and even when I die, I want this to be a doctrine, because it's a doctrine of God's word. I don't ever want it to be abused. I don't want it ever, anyone that ever would tell you, or a generation from now, if the Lord should tarry, that they have new light on this subject. They are a liar, and they are working from the pit of hell. Okay? There will be no more new light on this subject. This is the end with regards to the subject I'm going to share this morning. There will be no changes in this subject. What I teach to you this morning will be the pure doctrine of God's word concerning this subject. So whether it's now, or whether, God willing, if the Lord tarries and the ministry continues, it's 100 years from now, if someone teaches you different, they are in need of deliverance and they have a demon. I want to talk to you about sexual purity this morning. And specifically, I want to talk to you about the sin of adultery. And I want you to know that whoever tells you that adultery is not a sin has a demon. They are whacked. They are not a genuine minister of Jesus Christ. They have their head up their butt. They are liars. They are deceived. And they have opened a whole slew of evil to come into the church. It's wrong. It's wrong if Moses did it. It's wrong if Jesus did it. It's wrong if God does it. Now, that's ridiculous, we know, but that's how wrong it is. It's wrong. It's said in God's word. The word adultery means to have extramarital sex. It means to have voluntary sex, voluntary sexual relations between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. And today we're going to look at this subject, in God's word. Now, no one would hardly think it would be necessary to set the proper doctrine from the scriptures concerning this subject. For even common sense itself teaches that adultery is wrong in our day and in our time. Let me just say, and set this right from the beginning, to let you know that if you have fallen into this sin and you have genuinely repented of it, that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. And no one has the right to bring this sin up and push it in your face, and that includes your spouse. And sometimes that's the hardest one, is to get forgiveness from. But if you have genuinely repented of this sin, you have made yourself right with God, He has forgiven you. And your spouse needs to accept that, and your spouse needs to keep their dumb mouth shut and forgive you and move on. It's a hard thing to work through, I understand, but that's the scripture. Because if your spouse wants to bring it up and does not want to forgive you, they are in need of help, not you, if you have genuinely done what it takes. So what I'm going to teach is not intended to remind you or your spouse of your shortcomings. That is not my heart this morning. And not everybody has the nerve, being that it's a G sermon, to be able to present this. For most people would choose not to present it. Most people would not choose not to touch sticky subjects. You understand? Because it's difficult to handle, and because you offend and you upset people. And again, it's not my job or my intention to offend or upset you. But if the word offends you, don't blame me. Somebody's got to do it, and I'll take responsibility for doing it. If this has been an issue with you in your past and you have genuinely repented of it, then bury it and move on and serve God. Like I said, it's not intended to remind you or your spouse of your shortcomings. It's something that needs to be shared and set in the body, especially in this ministry, with regards to the truth of doctrine. The reason why I'm teaching this is that, believe it or not, there are people who are Christians who are involved in extramarital affairs. Got it? There are Christians who cheat on their spouses. Now, most of these people that do this, they know that it's wrong. However, they are controlled, basically, and most of the time, by a spirit of lust and a spirit of adultery. And for the most part, they can never seem to overcome this sin. They just can't overcome it. They know it's wrong. They try to get out of it. They repent. They tell God they're sorry. They tell God they want to change. They do their best. They go along for a little bit, and then before you know it, they slip up again. And then the cycle begins. They repent. They're sorry. They really are hurt. They really want to change. But they go along, and they slip up again, over and over again. If you have tried over and over to correct this ungodly behavior in your life, and you can't seem to overcome it, it is most likely that you are in need of the ministry of deliverance. You see, if your problem, and this particular problem we're addressing this morning, adultery, has not responded to normal forms of Christian disciplines, then perhaps you need to try a different remedy. If you have repeatedly confessed, repented, and this sin you have not been able to overcome, you are in need of the ministry of deliverance. If you hate what you have done and you have tried to change, I'm not talking about people who go out and say, I'm going to have a good time. I'm not talking about those type of people. I'm talking about people who hate what they do after they do it, that it really bothers them. If you hate what you have done and you have tried to change by renewing your mind, by studying God's word, by praying and asking God for strength to resist this type of temptation, but you have not been able to stop, you are in the need of the ministry of deliverance. You see, the Bible teaches us to crucify the flesh, and this we should do, but it's not scriptural to crucify a demon. If your problem does not respond to normal forms of Christian discipline, prayer, meditation in the scriptures, fasting, renewing your mind, then 99% of the time, the root cause of this problem is a demon or a spirit. You see, you can try to discipline your life, to renew your mind, to pray, to do everything that you need to do, to study, to get yourself a prayer partner. And if you still have the same problem, you haven't been able to overcome it, then you need to try a different cure for your problem because it's not working. You can maintain a demon. I don't know why you would want to, but you can. You can suppress a demon. You can hold a demon at bay. You can somewhat control their ability to move and function in your life. This takes in and of itself strength from you, physical and spiritual. However, it's still there. Renewing your mind, praying, reading the word, all of these things will do that to a spirit. But if that spirit has a right to be there, it will remain there until you address that right, cancel its right, and cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. Then you'll be able to gain an area of success where you have had constant failure in this particular area of life in the past. Now, there'll be some that will hear this teaching and they'll laugh. And that's okay for them because it's their privilege. There will be some who will hear this teaching and think it's interesting, but they will dismiss it because they don't think it applies to them. And if that's your case, I hope that it would never apply to you throughout the rest of your life. For those of you who hate this vice that you have fallen into, adultery, and have not been able to overcome it, if you are willing to do whatever it takes to be free and to get out from under this, and you have not been able to do so yet, if you will contact me, I will minister to you, and God will set you free. So you don't have to live with it if you don't want to. So you don't need another teaching on the sin of adultery. You need to have the demon removed from your life in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't need another teaching on purity. You don't need another teaching on how God wants you to obey. You have all those teachings. For years you've had all those teachings. Some of you've done those teachings, right? That's not what you need if you still have this problem. You need to remove that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, get rid of the root cause, and then go on and start living your life. Now you're in Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to read with you verse 14. Thou shall not commit what? That should be enough. Even if God didn't give us another verse in His Word, that should be enough. And don't be spiritual with me and try and tell me it's talking about spiritual adultery only. It's talking about going after someone else's wife or husband. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is God's will. God doesn't want anyone to commit this. Remember I told you that most Christian people that are engaged in this type of behavior know it's wrong? Well, now I'm going to tell you that there are some married and single Christians that believe in their heart of hearts that it is okay to have sex with another person's spouse. They actually believe, they are that deceived in their heart, that they have the God-given right and the God-given ability to have sex with someone else's spouse or with another single person, a married man or woman. And that is a prevalent doctrine in Christianity. It is a secret doctrine. It is not one that's talked about. It is often kept secret within the inner circle and the hierarchy of the church. But it is a prevalent doctrine in Christianity. And every organization that has that doctrine at the root, at that hierarchy, will always come under the wrath of God sooner or later, because it's sin is what it is. It's sin. There are even clergymen who believe it's okay to have sex with another person's spouse or to cheat on their spouse with a single person. There are clergymen that believe that. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 19. We saw that God says in Exodus, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, we read, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto whose wife?" My wife? No, you're supposed to cleave, he's to cleave unto his wife. "And they twain shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. So when you commit adultery with a woman or a man, you commit adultery against her spouse. It's one flesh. Now, verse 6. "Wherefore, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put what?" Okay, so God, what God has put together, the scripture says, don't let man try to separate. When an individual, a minister, commits adultery with a married woman or a married man, if it's a female minister, she is actively rebelling against God, and she or he is actively trying to separate that which God has put together. Okay, it's like someone planting trees and then someone taking an axe and purposely going out and chopping the trees down that took time to plant. That's what an individual does. They rebel against God, and they are trying to rip apart what God has placed together, what God has ordained, what God has blessed. No person or persons should ever try to destroy a godly marriage. You should never try to separate a godly marriage. Never. It's just wrong. And that doesn't mean that if the wife is being abused by the husband and the wife is put in harm's way, that she should stay there and be in bondage and be his punching bag. It does not mean that at all. In that case, a woman needs to leave, and she needs to take her children, and she needs to get to a place of safety. And God will bless her, and he will take care of her. No woman, Christian woman, stays in a house where she is in harm's way and abused physically and spiritually repeatedly over and over again by her husband. You take your children and you leave. Don't tell me that's not God's will. It's God's will for you to sit there and get black and blue and kicked in the side and have your children open all kinds of demonic attacks. That's God's will. Get a life. And I don't care what you've learned in the past. It's not right. It's wrong. You get out of there. If you want to get counseling, you want to reconcile, you want to do some things have to happen in that idiot's life before he has the right to come back and has the privilege to stand in your presence again. But no man has the right to abuse a woman or his children like that. God doesn't want you in an abusive relationship where you're repeatedly beat and battered physically and mentally. Everybody has a bad day. I understand a bad day. I'm choosing my words carefully. I said repeatedly. Understand? Even once sometimes is too much, as far as I'm concerned. However, when someone commits adultery, they defy God and they endeavor to separate what God has joined together. That's what happens. Now see, these are just the truth of what the scriptures teach. Now when a guy wants to get in bed with a girl, he's not going to tell you this. Because I will guarantee you, when a minister especially wants to get in bed with a woman, he's not going to say, you know what Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 says? He's not going to say, I'm going to separate what this God guy thinks he's doing. He's put you together with your husband. I'll pick on you, why not? He's put you together with your husband. I'm going to separate. He's not doing that. He's not whispering that in her ear, is he? No, he can't. You know why? Because the word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than two-edged sword, right? And it would do what? It would just cut him right from the beginning. He wouldn't be able to get anywhere with it. How do you think God is going to respond to this type of treachery? Here God blesses this union, blesses this couple, puts his blessing on them. They get married in the church. He places them together in this holy covenant. You know, God don't like it when you break covenants. You know that, right? Marriage is a covenant. And then you come along, quote unquote, as a minister, and you want to say, I'm going to break this covenant. What do you think God's going to do to you? Well, yeah, you don't want to be on that side of God. Let's put it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Verse 2 says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's what it says. That's what it means. A man is to have his own wife. He's not to have your wife. He's to have his own wife. And a woman is to have her own husband. Not your husband, not anybody else's husband, not any other single person. You're supposed to have your own husband, your own wife. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18 says the same thing Exodus says. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. A few verses away in verse 21, second part of the verse. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's what? Wife. You don't do that. It's talking about a guy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. B, the second part of the verse. Neither shall thou desire thy neighbor's wife. You know what the word desire means? It means to take pleasure in. You don't do that if you're a guy. Now, the women are pretty. You can look at a woman and she's dressed nice and she's pleasant to look at. That's one thing. But you don't have desire for that woman if you're a married man. And if you're a single man and she's a married woman, you don't have desire for that woman. It's wrong. God says it's wrong. Are there any exceptions to this? How about the minister? How about the royal clergyman? Does he have special exception granted to him by God in a secret meeting? Does he? You know why people don't like me? See, I'm ordained, right? Now listen, I'm ordained. But you see, I know what kind of guy I am. And I'm not afraid to say it. I love when I get around these ordained clergymen and they walk around like they're the Pope. Like they never make a sin. I'm just going to tell you things the way it is. That's all that's to it. I'm not going to keep things secret. I'm not going to cover things so a sin can continue to go on so everyone in the church can get hurt by it. You know, let's just bring a poison snake in here and let it bite Candy. And well, we'll just cover it with silence. And then it'll bite Amy. Then it'll bite Nathan. Then it will bite Junior in the head. I mean, and then before you know it, this snake has gone around and bitten everybody, and I'm just want to silence, cover it with silence, right? That's not a good thing. Did David know the law of Moses? Did he know Exodus? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did David know Deuteronomy 5:21, where it says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife? Was David a leader? Was he a king? All right. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of whatever? And David sent messengers, verse 4, and took her. And she came into him, and she lay with him, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David. Did David have a right to do that? Especially so because that man had all the women legally and divinely that he wanted that were his, appointed to him, right? It wasn't like he didn't have a wife or anybody else. But he saw somebody else's wife, and you know what he had and what he did? He went after her. He disobeyed God's will, and he went after her. Well, you know the rest of the story. Tell me this. If anybody thinks it's okay for a leader to have sex with anybody he wants, why, and if David, you want to use David to try to prove that, why did David go to such great extremes to cover his deed? Right? If it was okay, and it was okay with God, why did David go to such extremes to cover his deed? So much so that he had who killed? All for what? To cover his sin. And that's what happens when you get involved in this. You begin to sin after sin after sin to cover your sin. But to David's credit, you got to admit that when he was confronted, he came clean, right? And praise God for that. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look what verse 27 teaches us. The end of the verse says, 2 Samuel 11, 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And it wasn't only talking about the murder. Everything that he did. How was God's response to what David committed? It displeased him. It didn't bless him anymore. So if I'm going to be a minister and I'm going to try to sit here and convince you that it's okay and that God is blessed with me, somebody's a liar. Somebody's a liar. Either I'm a liar or the Word of God is a liar. You just got to make up your minds. I'm being nice, right? Haven't yelled once. Okay. Look at this, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. For thou didst it how?
Secretly.
But I'm going to handle this right before all of Israel. Thou did this secretly. You know, when we have a Sunday brunch, you know what I say? Next Sunday, we're going to have a brunch, and I let everybody hear it. Even people that are on the tapes can come and have brunch with us. Or if we're going to do a class, I tell them, or if we're going to make something, I make it available. Tell me this. How come I never heard someone say at the end of the altar call, if anybody wants to have sex with me after the meeting, come see me? Why don't anybody do that in public? Huh? Oh, we got one smart person in the group. No, we got a lot of smart people. Because they know it's wrong. So how do they have to do it?
Secretly.
They have to do it secretly. And that's how they do it. Secretly. It's always secretly. It's always, I'm going to drop by while your husband isn't home. First I'm going to call him. Says, is anybody there? Oh, I was just in the neighborhood. I want to drop by. Or it's, oh, could I meet with you later on? Could you come over? And no one's there when you walk in. It's secretly. It's always secretly. It's never in a group. It's never out in front. It's always secretly. You know why? Because they know that it's wrong. Even the people that profess that it's okay know deep down inside that if they were sit there across from the seat from Jesus Christ and try and explain it to them, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. But why do they continue to do it? One answer and only one answer. Demons. Demons. Spirits. They are not in control of their life. That spirit will push you. that spirit will begin to flood your body with hormones and chemicals that God had made for a godly relationship, but that demon will flood your body with chemicals and hormones because he knows what buttons to push. And then you will not only be fighting thoughts, you will be fighting physical reactions, physical chemicals in your body. And anybody that did anything with chemicals or have ever been drunk or anything like this knows that you do not act the way you would act had not you been under the influence. And you will be under the influence because those spirits know how to touch your buttons. And you know what? I don't care how strong you are. It's only a matter of time until you cave. It's only a matter of time until you cave. That's why you never want to be placed in that position as a minister. Never. That's why I never meet with a woman alone. Never. Nobody's that strong. Don't do it. It's a bad thing. Well, you did it secretly. Verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have what?
Sinned.
I sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, such and such. Praise God that David got his head out of his butt. I have sinned against the Lord. But see, David knew he sinned, but he still did it because he was driven to do it because he didn't have control in his life at that point. He was driven. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to what?
Blaspheme.
Because he did not act the way he should act, and he did not represent his life and ministry the way he should, he allowed God to be blasphemed by the enemies of God. And don't they all get on the bus when they do that? When you hear some great TV evangelist, he could do great things for years and he gets caught. What does the TV do? They put him on the screen, and then what do people do? See, them Christians are all alike. They're a bunch of phonies. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I knew he was in it for the money. I knew he was in it for the sex. And God gets blasphemed. God gets talked about. And that's what happens. When a leader goes off the deep end, he thinks he's above the law of God. Thank God for the prophet Nathan. You ever think about that? Nathan didn't have a very popular job. But praise God, Nathan didn't cower, because this was the king. The king had the right to take somebody's life. And most of the times, the way that the kings responded to prophets was not very good. But it takes a certain type of individual to carry forth that ministry. The individual has to love God, has to love people, but when all push comes to shove, guess what? He's got to stand for God. Even if it means going to his best friend, his king, and saying, you're screwed up. Regardless of what's going to happen, you still have to speak the truth. See, this is what happens for the most part today. A leader goes out of control, full of demons. Clergy, let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Clergy, out of control, full of demons. And because of the fear in the people's lives, in his congregation, and many of them because of their own demons of fear, they do not handle the sin. So their sin is left, and it's left to continue, and nobody says a word. Everybody knows about it, but nobody says a word. It's kept quiet, and you think that you're doing the will of God, or perhaps you don't even want to think about it, so you ignore it. But in ignoring it, it's able to grow. You ever see a dandelion? You know how much snow we got, right? Do you know, in front of my garage, that stuff has melted. You know what's there? What's the matter with these things? There's like 12 of them. And there's not like, they're like big. If you do not take care of a dandelion, you know what happens? It what? See, so just by you ignoring something, you think that you're doing the will of God? No. It's left to what? Spread and infect other areas of once good grass. And that's the way it happens. It was once good grass, but this dandelion gets to push itself all over. Or what if, you know, how about the lie you've been taught? Don't talk against the Lord's anointed, or you will endure the punishment and judgment of God. Don't say anything against the man of God. So you know what? People are taught that kinds of lies to keep them in silence, to keep them in fear. Let me ask you a question. Just who taught you that kind of lie in the first place? You ever think about that? Do you think that maybe the demonized leader has already laid this defensive foundation and drilled it into you so that he can continue to maintain his devilish lifestyle? Don't you think people think that far ahead? How am I going to be able to defuse this if it happens here? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just set up this doctrine. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. They won't come out and say that, but they will say this: whatever happens here stays here. I just added the word Vegas. Whatever happens here stays here. And then we have this camaraderie. And then we have to protect so-and-so. We have to keep our mouths shut for so-and-so so we can let this evil spread, you know. And it's all in the name of God. It's all in the name of the Lord. Do you think that perhaps this demonized leader, clergy, many of them, I include myself in this, clergy, who could go off the deep end, knew that if he instilled this fear of God in you early on, that it would diffuse any uprising or questioning later? You think that? You see, if I was the kind of person who wanted to lord over you and control you, I know how to do it. Because I've come from that kind of trash. So believe me, I know how to do it, and I know how to do it in such a way that you wouldn't have a clue. But God would have a clue. And I could say little phrases, and I could say little things that make you put you under fear and under bondage and bring you closer to worshiping me and obeying me instead of the word. But I'm not going to do that. See? People who raise sheep do that. You know what Matthew 28, last end of the verse says, around 70-something? Told his disciples, he said, go ye into all the world and make what? Disciples out of them. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, go ye into all the world and make sheep out of them. You know what the difference between a disciple and a sheep is? A sheep just follows along, does whatever, right? We're not supposed to make sheep out of people. A genuine minister of Jesus Christ is supposed to make what? A disciple out of a person. What is a disciple? A disciple is a what? Disciplined one. To what? First and foremost, the Word of God. See, I don't want to raise up a bunch of sheep that are just going to sit and we're going to put the girl sheep over here, and we're going to put the boy sheep over here, and then I'm going to come in as the big shepherd and I'm just going to be able to do whatever I want in my shepherd crook. No. We want to raise up men and women that want to become disciples so that they can realize what God has gifted them with and they can rise up and take their place in the body of Christ and help the shepherd so there can be many shepherds. You understand? That's what Jesus did. And here's our devilish saying again. We come up with devilish sayings to cloak our evil. And the one I've been dealing with lately is, remember who taught you the word. Did you guys ever do a word study on the word remember? Real easy. It's not a big word. I can even spell it. Use like 140 some times in the one Hebrew. And you don't want to know what I found? A lot of good things. You know what I've never found? I've never found where it's ever said once, remember who taught you the word. never. In all the occurrences of that word, you know what it says? Remember God. Remember His covenant. Remember the word that Moses taught you. Remember me, O Lord. Remember not my sin. I like that one, right? But never once in all the occurrences did I ever read, remember the one who taught you the word. You know what Ecclesiastes 12:1 says? Remember now thy what? Creator. Remember now thy creator. Remember now thy creator. As if a person has a right to live ungodly, and then we conceal the sin in their lives and in our leadership's lives by quoting the phrase, remember who taught you the word, like that gives a blanket over their life. Was Judas an apostle? Right? Did he have a gift ministry? Yeah, he did. He was an apostle. He just said he was an apostle. Was he one of the original 12? Was he hand-picked by God? Was he ordained by Jesus Christ Himself? So does anybody want to defend Judas with boastings like, remember, he was with the Lord. He was ordained by Jesus. He personally knew Jesus. Or how about this one? You know, he was a secretary treasurer of Jesus' ministry. How come nobody walks around saying that kind of stuff about Judas? Because Judas doesn't deserve that kind of stuff now, does he? Because according to John 12:6, Judas was a thief. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't say all that other stuff. According to John 12:4, Judas betrayed Jesus. That's the Bible's testimony of Judas. According to John 6:71, Judas had a demon. See, that's what the Bible says. You see, we should learn to stand up for the integrity and accuracy of God's word. And we should learn not to defend evil. What would have happened if Nathan was of this persuasion regarding David? Look at what David did for us. Look at all of this and Nathan. And God said, Nathan, and then Nathan says to God, well, I can't do that. Look at what David did for us. Don't you remember what David did? What would have happened? What would have happened if the angels said this about Satan? Don't you remember how he taught us when he was in charge? You got to remember who taught us the word. Oh, I'm sorry. Some of the angels did say that about Satan, did they? They were the ones that followed him, right? They're called demons now. See where that kind of logic gets you? You know what that is? It's just idolatry. That's all it is. It's idolatry. To use those type of little cliches to cover for your sin. Why does this happen? You know why this happens? Because people are taught this by their leadership. People are taught this by their leadership. The New International Version of Matthew 28:19, I spoke it to you earlier, said, go forth and make disciples of all nations. You know what a clergyman once told me? This is what a clergyman once told me. He says, you go ahead and you go do such and such, and I'll take the responsibility before God for your actions. He told me. As if his statement absolves me of the consequences of my actions. See, I no longer have the responsibility to be a doer of the word. God is now overridden. God's will is now overridden by my clergyman's words. And you want to know something? People don't question clergy. They don't question them. Psalm 138:2 says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that he's magnified your clergyman above all his name, or any man, including me. And I don't have a problem including me. Understand? Because I know who I am. And I never claim to be anything. And that's the way I like it. Because anything that God does, God will get all the credit. The integrity of the word is at stake. Not the clergy. Not people talking about their clergy. How about this? How about we remember what Jesus Christ did instead of remember who taught you the word? How about we remember the blood that was shed? How about we remember what God has done for us? John 12, verse 7. What did Jesus Christ do when in his leadership they were wrong? Did he say, we got to cover it with silence? We can't say anything. We can't let anybody, we can't let this get out of this room. See? Now, sometimes that might be the case. I don't know. But that's not the doctrine. That's not the pervading doctrine that happens to everything. John 12, woman perfumed Jesus. They started squawking about her, about what she did. Jesus said in front of everybody, let her alone. That's what he said, let her alone, verse 7. Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter. What did he say in front of everybody? Get thee hence behind me, Satan. He confronted it. He didn't say, oh, they didn't hear it. It'll pass over. It'll go away and it won't happen again. Or let's not bring this sin up. Or let's not. He didn't do that. He confronted it. And he was honest with people. Go to Genesis chapter 20. You women, you should learn Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. And if any, especially you married women now, and you single women, if any clergyman ever comes to you and whisper sweet nothing in your ears, you should be able to recite Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 to them. Listen to this. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is another man's what? That's what you ought to learn. And when he comes around, you ought to say, behold, you are like a dead man. Because you're trying to take another man's wife. How do you think they would respond to that? He won't be kissing on your neck or rubbing your shoulders anymore, I'll tell you that. Proverbs 6:32 says, whoso committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he doeth it to his destruction. He destroys his own soul. You destroy yourself. You destroy yourself. Matthew 5:28, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Even before the physical act. He's already sinning. He's already sinning with his eyes. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman sexually. That's what Job said. But this is what happens. We love and we respect our leadership so much, we don't want to think evil. But sometimes we love and respect our leadership so much, we lose all common sense. And our love and respect turns into idolatry. Who do you love more? Do you love God more? Do you love Jesus more? Or do you love your leadership more? I do not have the right to break the word of God. Do you understand? I don't have that privilege. God didn't wake me up in the morning and say, I'm going to give you special, I don't even know what the word's called, privilege, dispensation, thank you, Cratchit. I'm going to give you special dispensation to go and do whatever you want to do. We have the word. We're supposed to live by the word of God, right? Okay. What makes me exempt from living by the word of God? That means I don't touch what doesn't belong to me. That means I don't go beyond and defraud a brother? There's only so far that I'm allowed to go according to the scriptures. That doesn't give me the right to talk, to say evil things, to be bitter. It doesn't. It just doesn't. And where it says iron sharpeneth iron, we should all help sharpen one another in these areas. Galatians 5, verse 19, listen to this. Works of the flesh are such and such adultery. Adultery is a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the spirit. Not the good spirit, anyway. It's not a work of the spirit. Romans 8:8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, who are you going to believe? You going to believe what the Word says, or are you going to believe what the minister says? Psalm 119, the New International Version of verse 1 says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Word, the law of the Lord. Your ways have to be blameless, and we have to walk according to the Word. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. Right? Psalm 101, verse 6 says, my eye shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. This was God's heart. This was David's heart. If you walk in a perfect way, that's who's going to serve God. For a married man to have sex with anybody he wants to have is not walking in a perfect way. Hence, he is not serving the true God. He is not pleasing God. It says that it is displeasing to God. It's sin. It's evil. And he gives great occasion unto the enemies of the Lord to talk about God. Mark chapter 7, listen to verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, etc. From within, out of the heart of men. It's not out of the heart of God. It's not out of the heart of God's Word. It's out of the heart of man. Proceeds adulteries is one of them. Verse 23 says this, listen. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God calls adultery an evil thing, proneros. It's an evil thing. And you know what it does according to the verse? It defiles the man. Because it comes out of the man's heart. The unbridled lust, the unbridled passion. Do you understand? God calls it evil. That's what God says. It's evil. Hebrews, the New International Version of chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. The sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all. Within this ministry and every other ministry in the world that calls themselves Christians, marriage should be honored by all. That means I honor Ken and Amy's marriage. I honor Janet and Donald's marriage. I honor Brent and Jenny's marriage. You honor my marriage. You understand? With my wife. That means if my wife is somewhere and she's whatever, you honor her. That means that if I'm, I honor you. I honor, honor. Marriage should be honored by all, single people and married people. We should honor one another like that. The New Living translates the verse, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those that commit adultery. And you want to tell me that you want to try and prove to me from the Word of God that it's okay to commit adultery? I'm going to tell you God's going to judge you. I'm going to tell you you're evil. I'm going to tell you you're defiled. I'm going to tell you you got a demon or two, because that's what the Scriptures teach. But you know what the problem is? We don't hold on to the Scriptures anymore. We don't hold on to the scriptures anymore. We hold on to what men say instead of the scriptures. This is what I say. The same thing Galatians 3:1 says. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who is the one who has driven it into your mind that it's okay to have idolatry and worship the leader more than to believe the truth of God's word and stand on the truth of God's word? Someone has bewitched you. Someone has told you a lie. Somebody's lying. Either what I've read to you this morning from God's word is a lie, or someone who says opposite is lying. Not hard for anybody that has a half a brain. God says you give honor to marriage. Those who commit adultery will be judged. And you want to tell me your minister has the right to any married or single woman in his congregation? Where do we come up with this stuff? This is like Christianity 101. This isn't even something that we can dispute about. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. They put evil for good. That individual does not deserve the privilege to stand before you, okay, or anybody else, if they're living that type of habitual lifestyle. The best thing you can do is boot that person out. Myself included. You got a picture, you got evidence that I'm an adulterous man and I continue to live that way. You need to get rid of me. You understand? You need to get rid of me. You need not to talk to me unless I repent in front of the whole world on C-SPAN or something. That's what you need to do. Okay? It goes for me. Just like it goes for anybody else. It goes for me. Here, sweetheart. Listen, do never, is that a word?
Never do.
Right, do never, it's a word now. Never, ever, ever let a person touch you unless you are married to them. Never. Second of all, don't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted. Don't do that. You're not that strong. Don't be stupid. If your minister only comes around when no one else is there, tell him to come back later. Okay? Now, I'm not teaching you to be suspicious or distrustful of ministers. I'm not teaching you that at all. I'm just teaching you to be sharp. We need to honor our genuine ministers with double honor. Because the word teaches us that. And I like to say, we need to boot out our devilish, habitual, deceitful ministers with double dishonor. They don't deserve the right to continually hurt people. You see, especially what I know about deliverance. I know the scars that puts in an individual's life for years to come. You understand? They don't deserve the right to scar our people like that. They need to be held to a higher standard. I'm not talking about someone who makes a mistake and then takes care of it. I'm talking about someone that is an habitual sexual offender inside the church. That's what I'm talking about. And the first thing you women should do if any minister ever comes to you like that, smack them in the face. Or kick them. Then, you know what you want to do? Tell your husband. Then, you know what you want to do? This is a good one. And this goes for me too. Tell his wife. Godzilla. Tell his wife. She will be fire and everything. Big long tail. Rat him out. I'll bet you one thing, he won't come sniffing around you no more. If he can still walk after she's done with him. And if you hear of it again, tell the congregation. Tell the church. Do the Matthew 18 routine. Smack that SOB dead smack in the face as hard as you can if he ever comes near to touch you. Well, that'll wake him up. And tell your husband and tell his wife. Make sure you tell his wife. That's the one you want to tell. Timothy says a bishop must be blameless. And you know what the next sentence says? Phrase, it must be blameless. The husband of one wife. How are you going to be the husband of one wife if you're out having sex with everything that walks? And the word husband of one wife includes the sexual aspect of the relationship. Look it up in Strong's if you don't believe me. One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in all subjection and all gravity. See, we know this, but we don't apply this in our church. For if a man knows not how to rule his house, how can he take care of the church of God? That's a good question. That's what I want an answer for. I'm supposed to take care of my house. I'm supposed to take care of my family. If I can't take care of my house and my family, God wants to know how you're going to take care of the church of God. What does that mean? That means I need to live in my house. I have to know what's going on in my children's lives. I have to know what's going on with my wife. I have to spend time there. Because if I can't do that, how am I going to take care of the church of God? So now I'm exempt. I don't have to live at home anymore. I could go and just do anything I want to do and travel the world all over. Right? It's not what the Word says. The Word says that I am disqualified from being a leader if I cannot take care of things at home. That's what the Word says. Ordination is the highest level of Christian service anyone can ever obtain. A person ordained of God does not deserve the privilege to serve inside the church if he repeatedly has no regard for God and the children of God. He doesn't deserve the privilege, and you should boot his butt out, and that includes me. I didn't say we're perfect, and I didn't say that you have to live a perfect life. But what I am saying is this. Your God is your God. You understand? Don't let me or anybody else ever replace your God. Don't let that sin of idolatry come into your life. You have the Word of God. You know the Word of God. When you see somebody breaking the Word of God, you go to them and you hold them, especially a minister. They have to be held to that standard, because if you do not do that, then he's going to screw up the whole flock. You go home and make a mistake, you just screw up you and maybe your family, right? But if I come here and I start telling you it's okay to touch this one and it's okay to do this and it's okay to do whatever, either by my doctrine or by my actions or by my lack of confronting it, okay, who am I messing up? I mess up all your lives, okay? So I don't know that I'll ever share on this subject again. Probably not. It's the first time I ever remember teaching it in my life. But I said before, and I want to say now, if anybody ever tells you different than what I taught you today, and if someone comes around and says, I have the right to touch you, and it's not your husband or your wife, they are from the pit of hell. They do not serve our God. They do not serve Jesus Christ. And chances are, 99%, they got demons living inside of them. Don't you touch that person. You smack them in the face. You tell your husband, your spouse, and then you go tell their wife. And if it continues, and if you hear of it continuing, you bring it before the church. If you have to stand on the table after church and get everybody's attention, you bring it before the church. You be that kind of person who's the watchman. You be that kind of man and woman that keeps that kind of trash out of this ministry, out of the church. That's what you got to be. Now, they're hard measures. I understand that. But you know what? If someone is a habitual, repeated offender, hard measures have to be taken. And at least everyone who heard the truth has the chance to listen to it. And if they don't listen to it, whose blood's going to be on their hands? Right? That's it. Okay, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we have the truth, and Father, that you surely have forgiven us. You have brought us to great places in our life, and you know, it's not about what we've done and we've repented of, Father. It's about living honestly before you and teaching the same so the next generation can grow up pure. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.